qo.org.
Welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing and pondering, proclaiming and reading the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Such a joy to be with you today. As we finished up yesterday with Jeremiah, that means it's a Psalms day today. And joining us for the exploration, Pastor Matt Lorfield, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Blue Earth. Too tall. How are you?
I'm doing well.
We better explain that. Years ago, that was a moniker that you actually used, because how tall are you?
I'm 6 foot eight.
6 foot eight, yeah. Right, yeah, Kip's like way above his head. Yeah, that's right. Matt is a man that I looked up to from the first time I met him. All right, I'm really happy to have you on the show today and looking at these Psalms. Because of the way that we've been doing the Psalms, we're going to follow the same pattern of having Ben Mays sing the Psalm for us. This, again, is from the Lutheran Liturgical Prayer Brotherhood, llpb.us. Website, and the Psalms are actually found in the book, the Brotherhood Prayer Book, put out by Emmanuel Press. So if you enjoy them, you can actually go to that website and hear all the Psalms and all the canticles and a whole bunch of other stuff that Ben's lovely voice renders there. We're starting, though, with Psalm 103, and I'm not going to actually start with the prayer today because I believe that the Psalms are our prayer, and we're going to actually be praying throughout them as we work our way through Psalm 103, Psalm 145, and then maybe Psalm 150 if we actually get that far.
A lot.
It's a lot. But Psalm 103, the first part.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Pastor, when we hear...
Bless the Lord.
Pastor, when we hear those words, How may a Christian pray these words and with meaning and understanding, especially say somebody that is struggling with a long-term disease, somebody that's struggling with the memory of their sin? How do you hold these words in faith and understand them? Can you help us with that?
Well, with the psalmist, and we have here actually, we know it's David. What would he draws us to is to remember what God has done for us in our life. So that's really the first thing that he does. He has us first focus on has his whole being focus on God's holy name, and that immediately draws us to Mount Sinai, where God revealed his name to Moses. You know, I will be who I will be. His ways, as we'll look further on, you know, his ways are unsearchable. But it's not that God is mysterious, but that God has shown himself to be merciful in all sorts of different ways throughout our life, throughout the life of all his people. So that's the first place that we'd go to. Although, you know, it is hard. It is difficult when suffering disease, when suffering illness, to remember those things, because our focus is so often just turned inward on our pain. And so the psalmist kind of draws us out of looking down at our own navel and looking at what God has done.
I may be wrong on this, but to me the psalm actually only makes sense if you're practicing for your song on the day of the resurrection. You're standing there on that last day, and you can say these words, and you begin practicing these words right now, because this is how it will end up. He is going to heal all your diseases, and he's going to be the one who has forgiven all your sins. You know, I mean, at that point, you're literally looking back. There are no more sins that will be coming. They are all forgiven by him. And that's the day that I think, for the first time, you get the full glimpse of the benefits. You know, forget not all his benefits. They are so bitty and so awesome that, yes, we taste them now. We get to see them now. We experience them now. We have forgiveness now as a reality. But we have the healing only as a promise. But especially what I hear, who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who renews your youth. I mean, he's going to make your youth be new again like the eagles. I'm hearing that as the resurrected person on this is having crossed the Red Sea. You're dancing with Miriam on the other side, right? You know,
Indeed, your
enemies are past and drowned, and you're just celebrating with God.
Indeed, and it's that resurrection language that David wants us to focus on. I don't want to ignore that very first part where it's the person, the whole person, when Scripture talks about soul, it can sometimes talk about, you know, that which animates us. But here, it is all that is within me. I remember hearing from Dr. Nagel when he talked about, he was teaching a bunch of high school students about prayer. And he asked, have you ever wondered why we pray sometimes kneeling down? I'm in Minnesota, where we don't have kneelers by our pews, but I grew up with kneelers at our pews. And so we'd pray often kneeling. And he reminded the high school students, it's because your whole body and soul has been baptized into the name of the Lord. And so it's that body and soul which will be raised up and which will bless the name of the Lord on that day of resurrection too.
I love that. I mean, that's beautiful. I mean, so that's an important thing to remember whenever you're reading, especially the Hebrew scriptures, when you come across soul, don't import Greek thought. Hear that as, you know, that's your whole being. All that is within me. I love that. There's your definition. Because of the parallelism, that's your soul. All that is within me. Bless his holy name. Beautiful. You know what? It's great stuff there in that, but there's still great stuff to come, and I'm just going to keep on plowing ahead, if that's okay.
Oh, that's all right. All right. I have got more notes than we can
possibly get through. I am sure. The second part of Psalm 103.
Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Like as a father pitieth his children, So the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Bless the Lord, ye his angels.
Pray. O Lord, heal the infirmities of thy people, who dost always pity sinners as a father his children, that delivered from the destruction of everlasting death, our soul may praise thee, and our life glorify thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. All right, Pastor, this gets to, the, I think, at the very heart, like as a father pitieth his children. You want to unpack this section for us?
There is... So much, and I think this ties in well with last Sunday. If you heard the parable of the prodigal son, the way the God looks on us as a father shows mercy to his children. One of the things that I'd like to bring out is that God's his mercy, his love for us is always greater than the judgment side of things. You know, he will not always chide us. God, his judgment always is surpassed by his mercy that he shows to us. And as a father, I definitely see this in practice, that might, no matter what my son does, there's always that love for him. And if that's true of me, who is evil, it is even more so true of our Heavenly Father.
And I love that in the context of resurrection, that I think sort of starts out this psalm, from the standpoint of resurrection, he looks back into life and he says, man, you know, we're dust. We go back to the dust, dust in the wind. That's true, right? There's a lot of truth in that Kansas song. And God knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust and that we flourish like a flower, here today, gone tomorrow. But what's everlasting is his mercy. And that's how come we're going to stand again. That's how come he's going to heal all our diseases, because this mercy of his is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness is on children's children. Such a beautiful a promise from him. At the end, he kind of starts swinging up to the beings of heaven, and summons them to be blessing the Lord. What's up with that? I mean, why all of a sudden are we talking to angels and all the host of heaven?
Well, when we praise the Lord, we have that privilege of joining in that heavenly host. I'm reminded in the liturgy whenever we have the proper preface that says that with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and sing. And then we sing with the angels, holy, holy, holy. That that song of praise that we join in with that heavenly host. And this is a great comfort, especially at funerals. We miss the person that has just passed, but yet our worship draws us into joining with them here right now in the present. You know, grandpa, grandma, who just passed, we're singing with them and all the angels.
When we hear that and we go like, how can that be? Remember, wherever Jesus is, there is everyone that's his, right? all day. So when all of a sudden his glory is revealed to Peter and James and John, they see, oh, Moses and Elijah are here. It's like that. Find Jesus, so you're going to find that scene opening out from Revelation where everything is all there. All the angels, all the saints, all the host of heaven, everybody joining together in that worship. Where Jesus is, there is all of that. And so everybody's summoned to bless the Lord. I want to pick up real quickly on that, because that is contrary to the way that we normally pray. The normal way of praying for Western Christians is to ask God to bless stuff, right? You know, bless us and these thy gifts, which we receive from thy bountiful goodness through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not a Hebrew way of praying. A Hebrew way of praying would be, blessed are you, O Lord, for these gifts which you've given us. What does it mean to bless God?
Well, it's a twofold thing. Bless or barak is the Hebrew word. It's a word of lowering ourselves, but also then acknowledging God's place of exaltation. And it's an intense word. So it comes from, actually, it ties into kneeling down again. There's that kneeling imagery. To bless is to recount then the mighty things that God has done.
So, I mean, that is really powerful if we get the idea of what blessing and praising God is. It's to proclaim what the mighty acts that God himself has done. And if you look at the church's hymnody, it really becomes clear that's exact. Well, I mean, the church's hymnody, look at the scripture's hymnody here in this psalm. If you ask, what does it mean to bless God? It means to proclaim the great things he has done. What has he done? He has forgiven all your iniquities. He's healed all your diseases. He's redeemed your life from destruction. He's crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He has filled your mouth with tasty things, and he's made your youth come back again like that of the eagle, which is a strange expression, by the way. I guess what they understood that. I mean, when the eagle molted, it looked like it got a new life, right? You know, after when its new feathers were there, it looked like, wow, it's been renewed. And this is what it is to bless God, is to name out the things. There's a hymn that a lot of the our dear Methodist and Southern Baptists sing. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And that's using blessing in the other way, but it's acknowledging this is the stuff God's given me. I'm going to name them out. And the psalmist here invites us to bless God for each one of those blessings. Name it out. And recognize he's the one who gave it to you just because he loves you, just like a father. Awesome thing.
Yes. I wanted to just highlight verses 11 and 12. You know, for mm-hmm. as far as the heavens are above the earth,
yeah.
so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I remember hearing those words the first time I went to a pastor for private confession and absolution. I'm not going to go into the details of what I confessed. That's between he and I. But he spoke those words to me as he placed his hands on my head and absolved me. Then he spoke these words from this psalm. And so they've always had that special, you know, you want to talk about what God has done, that burden that, you know, you physically feel lifted as you receive that absolution. That is great.
That's beautiful. And as far as east is from the west, I mean, the whole point is they're gone. They're history.
Yeah.
I mean, the Old Testament reading for this past week in the one-year series was that beautiful passage from Micah 7. And you can just see, you know, like drowned in the depths of the sea. You're never going to see them again. Man, they've gone down to Davy Jones. They are history. They are gone. But east from the west is actually even bigger, if you will, than in the depths of the sea. It's huge. They're like, they're I have removed them from you. A beautiful promise. Well, Pastor, I think we're going to keep on plowing ahead and let Pastor May sing for us Psalm 145. This is actually divided into three parts. So we'll hear the first part here before our break.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.
Just a brief comment on the, if you're following along and you've got your Bible open, you might say, well, where did that come from? That's not there at the start of that psalm. What? That's what we call an antiphon. And an antiphon literally usually lifts up from the psalm itself, sometimes from another part of scripture, sometimes from the Apocrypha. It lifts up some statement that sort of summarizes how the church is praying that particular portion of the word in this instance. So here what's being lifted up is that the Lord is great and he's greatly to be praised. That's the focus that we're going to hear in the first part of this psalm, in that antiphon. I see we're at the, I hate to do this, but we're at the bottom of the hour, so I think we're going to go ahead and take our messages, and we'll be right back after these words to discuss this psalm that you just heard.
Three things make a believer: oratio, meditatio, tentatio, prayer, meditation, and growth. Which is why every weekday morning from 7 to 8 a.m. we bring you oratio, an hour of solace, contemplation, scripture, sacred music, and faith. Oratio, the dawn breaks with prayer every morning on Worldwide KFUO.
Has your child swallowed your medicine, your laundry detergent, your nail polish remover? Call the Poison Helpline. Have you inhaled paint thinner, glue, pesticides? Call the Poison Helpline. Have a question about a dose, a fume, something your kid just drank? Call the Poison Helpline. Poisonings can happen at the home, on the job, or in the great outdoors. Call the Poison Helpline first for fast, free advice from medical professionals. Call 1-800-222-1222 anytime, anywhere. 1-800-222-1222. Save the number, save a life. Brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services.
500 years ago, Martin Luther knew that his people needed two things: the Bible, translated into their own language, and the small catechism to help them understand it. For 25 years, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation has been continuing what Luther began by translating the catechism into more than 80 languages for churches around the world. To learn more about this mission and how you can take part, visit the LHF website at lhfmissions.org.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Matt Lorfield, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Blue Earth, Minnesota.
And I should add also Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Blue Earth. I'm at a dual parish, so I don't want to...
I didn't realize that. Okay, thank you.
I don't want to neglect my other parish.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I did not have that on the information sheet here. My apologies to the saints at Emmanuel.
They'll be celebrating their 150th this year. So
sweet.
A special time for them.
That is very special. A reminder to our hearers, you can join in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Do one of those parishes historically have a vicar?
A while back, they shared a vicar between the two congregations. So.
Okay, I wonder, because we had a friend that vicared in Blue Earth, and I didn't know if it was at those parishes or if there's another parish there, too. That would be you. Okay, because he brought back from Blue Earth the to us a setting of Magnificat that just blew me away. My soul is by David Haas. My soul how does it begin? My soul is filled with joy as I sing to God, my Savior. You have looked upon your servant. You have visited your people. Just a beautiful, beautiful setting. And our parish in Hamel has been so blessed by that over the years. And it came from Blue Earth. So
I'll have to dig that up.
Yeah. Thank them for it. It was a great joy. This beautiful section out of Psalm 145, I have to confess, Pastor, this is my go-to passage for when I want to help people understand why I'm not a fan of contemporary worship. And people are always like, what? You know, you go to Psalm 145 for that? And I was like, yep. Because listen to how the worship is described. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Every Christian is going to say, amen, hallelujah, amen. And then one generation shall proclaim thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. How does that happen? It happens when you let the generations before us have a voice in the worship, which is what happens in our liturgy and hymnody, above all, in the hymnody. And what we've had happen in recent years is that all of the previous generations have been silenced and told, no, you will listen to our song of today, and that is it. Now, the Holy Spirit keeps giving songs, so hallelujah for that. But let us not take and supplant all that has come before. Let's let the previous generations have their voice and add our praise to theirs. One generation will declare thy works to another and declare thy mighty acts, and I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. You get that back and forth there?
Oh, yes.
I mean, that's so precious. And people go, well, how does that actually work? I mean, and most of our laity would say, I've never heard of, St. Ambrose of Milan. And it's true, most of them haven't. But you know what? Every beginning of Advent, when they sing Savior of the Nations Come, guess who's witnessing to them about the faith from the fourth century? Ambrose is singing the words into their ears and into their hearts with Savior of the Nations Come. And there's just so many examples of that throughout the many, many centuries. And sometimes we don't even know who wrote the thing, but we know it, roughly the time when it sort of came onto the church's consciousness. And so we have music from all periods across all these centuries, and in this way, these previous generations continue to offer praise and thanks to God, which is really very, very cool. Any of your thoughts on this section?
Well, I actually never even thought about it that way. One of the things is just that we have a tendency to focus on the greatness of stuff in this life. You know, I got just a great half of a pig. Which is the best bacon I ever had. From your little shout out to Scott, one of my members.
Good man, Scott.
Bacon is great. But better than that.
Better than bacon, if you can imagine this.
Better than bacon, better than the Green Bay Packers. The greatness of God is unsearchable. Augustine takes a look at that. You know, it has no end. you know, my bacon that I got from that pig, it's almost gone. And that'll be a sad day. But God's greatness, it will never end. And that is, as you said, why one generation, you know, can tell of that greatness to the next generation over and over, repeating that same story. You know, that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It doesn't change. It's always the same. And so my 2-year-old, my 4-year-old, they can learn that gospel. And then my hope is that they, as they grow into it, that they'll then teach that to their children and their children's children.
No, it's a beautiful, beautiful passing on, a relay race of sorts. That's actually the positive meaning of the word traditio, tradition in the church. It's literally just handing this on to the next generation. It's like, don't drop the baton. Here, pass it on. And their job is to pass it on to the generation beyond them till the Lord returns. And it's cool to think we're doing these in the words of David, or whoever wrote this last little section of the Book of Psalms. We're doing these have been passed down through the synagogue to the church and through the church throughout the millennia. It just continues to ring out the singing of these great words of faith. Again, I want to focus just briefly on this. The content is God's great acts, the great things that he has done. It's not about our great acts and the great things we have done. We like to sing songs about that, but he gives us a song about his great acts. Again, just here's one that just, when I think about that and I think about a song, I can't help but think about, during Lent, we sing, my song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake, the Christ should take for a flesh and die? I mean, an awesome text, and it just keeps getting better from there, right? It's paired to absolutely stunning music, and I think it's robbery when people have not been exposed to that stuff, when they don't get to hear those and learn the generation, how the generations before us sought to praise and glorify the Lord. Man, and there's so much of it that nobody's going to come to the end of it. I mean, this deposit keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Nobody's going to get all of it. But what you do have is so rich and so beautiful. We don't want to lose it. And now, moving into the next section that gets to the very heart of what makes God be so praiseworthy from our standpoint here.
The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works.
Well, I actually have that antiphon in Hebrew on my signature on my my emails, because I absolutely love that antiphon. You know, Yahweh is good to all. And then this tender mercies word, man, this is the word, it's related to the word for womb. Just like we had the father, God pitying us like a father, this is the tender kindness of a mom that God shows toward his people too. Over all of his works, there's nothing that's not embraced in all of this. It's just so, so absolutely beautiful. And it starts out with him being gracious and full of compassion, overflowing with it, slow to anger, and having great mercy, good to all. This is a huge statement of faith, because there are a lot of times no one feels like that.
Yeah, yeah. And the Hebrew hearers of this would also then kind of fill in the blank that that he punishes the wickedness of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, but that shows compassion to the thousands of those who love him.
Yeah.
So this was a common theme that comes up again and again and again throughout the Old Testament.
So, I mean, his wrath is to be feared, but his mercy is just so overwhelming that it swallows up the wrath. I mean, that's the picture that's set there in front of you.
Yep. 1,000 is bigger than 3.
Right, right.
There's your wrath lesson for the day.
The idea that you're making known to the sons of men his mighty acts in these songs, in this proclamation. I think this is also very helpful if we recognize that in the church is singing, she is also teaching and preaching. One of the things that I think people really miss is when they think that hymns are all about telling God how great and wonderful he is, instead of hymns being about proclaiming to each other the great and awesome things that our God has done. Hymns are foundationally witnessing, you know? You think about Luther's first real long hymn, "Dear Christians, one and all rejoice with exaltation springing," which means jumping, right? You know, jumping for joy. "With exaltation springing, with united heart and voice and holy rapture singing, proclaim the wonders God has done, how his right arm the victory won, what price our ransom cost him." And so this beautiful hymn opens out the whole story of redemption, telling what Christ has done for us. And that's a fundamental form of witnessing to people. You know, when you invite your neighbor to church and say, "Hey, come with me on Sunday," and then you're singing, you're witnessing to them. And when you're sitting there like a bump on the log and refuse to open your mouth because I don't have a good voice and whatever, you are denying your neighbor the right to hear the good news from you. Don't do it. Okay.
Yeah, and that's our, you know, people want to talk about, you know, being active in worship. You know, we have two roles as Christians, to receive the goods from God and then to speak them back. And we'll, you know, necessarily just speak them back to God, but we speak them into the ear holes of our neighbor, our children, who are sitting in the pews.
Amen.
They need to hear that. Even with our maybe okay voice. I think most people can sing.
Yeah. And you know what? Even if you can't sing, there's still that passage about make a joyful noise. So do that too. I mean, the thing is, give voice to the praise of God. You really need to do it. It's a blessing to the people around you. I am as blessed by the person who sits next to me and can't hold a tune with a bucket than I am with the person who's got the voice of an opera singer. You know, I'm absolutely as blessed to hear one or the other of them preach the word of God to me. By the way, that also brings up something that I think is so neglected among us. And that is, you know, many times people open up a Lutheran hymnal and they'll go, "Oh man, look at another one. These 16 stanza hymn, you know, what on earth?" Well, you know what? It was never intended that everybody sing all the way through all 16 stanza. You are intended to sing all 16, but you're intended to listen to part of them. So, you know, everybody together on stanza 1, stanza 2 might be the women, stanza 3, the men, stanza 4, one side of the church, stanza 5, the other side. You know, what this does is it actually provides an opportunity for you to hear the people around you preach the word to you, which then becomes this lively preaching. I mean, you recognize then that the hymn of the day usually is the preaching of the word that the congregation does. Before the pastor even gets to open his mouth, they get to preach. And they're all preaching it to each other, expounding the gospel for the day. Just a joyous aha about our worship. And I love this, that the Lord upholds those that fall. Oh, is that a comfort or what? You know?
Yes, especially as you know, we age and we fall and we lose our balance and knees get weak. You know, I'm not quite 40 yet, and I'm already starting to remember I'm not as young as I used to be.
Oh, man, every time I run up the stairs here at the IC, my knees talk to me. And I'm like, usually it's a one-way conversation. They're trying to talk to me, and I'm just telling them, shut up. But, you know, I tell you what, that you definitely feel that. But I even think in terms of when we fall in our sin, when we fall again and again, he raises up those that are bowed down. When you're crushed, when the load on top of you is just so heavy, you think, I can't take it anymore. Oh, that's the perfect. That's where he is. His grace shines most glorious. Paul would say, when we're weak, then we are strong, because his strength shines through the weakness. And of course, this ending here, the last little bit of the of what we heard, everybody that's learned their catechism knows these are the words that you say at grace, right? The eyes of all wait upon thee. Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. All the good stuff you put in your mouth, whether it's the praise of God or the food, it all comes from God. He's the giver. Such a joy.
Yes, yeah, so to hear that right before lunch.
There we go. Let's hear the last bit of this song.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works.
O Lord, ruler of all ages, who ministered spiritual food to our soul in due season, grant that we may evermore bless thee and faithfully speak of thy majesty unto the sons of men, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Well, Pastor, I have to confess my favorite verse there in that section is from the 18th verse, that he's near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And this is just so beautiful that you call, he's there. I love that promise.
And it's such a surprise, too, because every other religion in the world, God is always far off.
Mm.
And the good news, you know, as we have, you know, Muslims in our country, you know, their big thing is that God is far off and distant. And then we say, no, God is near. And that's not a bad thing. He is here to show mercy, to forgive, to hear your cry, and to save you.
To preserve those that love him. He does have threats for the wicked. I think here the wicked are those who are not going to bother to call upon him, who don't really care about his ways and don't want to hear about the wonder things that he's done. You know, they're too full of themselves to want to be filled with him. And in contrast to that, there is the people who delight in him. That's a gift from him, not something they've created, but they know that he does indeed fulfill the desire of those who fear him. Beautiful promise. He hears their cry. He saves them. He saves them. Such a beautiful thing. I think if it's okay, we'll just go ahead and try to close out with the last psalm, which we had, Psalm 150. This is all of one piece. It's like it's the crowning piece of the entire Psalter, right? I mean, everything has been praised up to this point, and it goes out with one explosion of trumpets, if you will. Here we go.
Let everything that hath the breath of life Praise the Lord of life. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Let everything that hath a breath of life praise the Lord of life.
O God, who art the object of praise from the zeal of the angels, and takest pleasure also in the worship of men, not as needing us for anything, but to find room in us for displaying thy goodness, who willest that the habit of thy praise should be the fruit of praising, hearken to our prayers, and grant that the clear confession of our faith may be thy trumpet, our lips, and well attuned to the service of the inward and outward things, thy cymbals, our souls, thine harps, and altogether sweetly sing in clear strains the praise of thy majesty. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. So this last big invitation and summons to praise, I don't remember who pointed it out to me, Pastor, but some years ago somebody said, look, it begins with who, it moves to where, then on to what or why, and then how, and then finally comes back to who is praising. It's first two is who are you to praise? So, I mean, it's like, oh, it's like a kid did his report and did all the, you know, answered all the W questions, right? And the how. Everything's there. So it starts out with praising him in the sanctuary and praising him in the firmament of his power. And I think one of the big ahas that dawns on you as you're reading through the Old Testament is that that's not two different things. The sanctuary on earth, that's his holy place on earth. That's where his heaven touches down to bring blessing to mankind. It's where heaven touches and kisses the earth, right?
Yeah, the meeting place of God. We just studied the tabernacle this last Lent, actually the live tabernacle or life-size mm-hmm. tabernacle is going to be coming here in the fall.
Cool.
So I'm excited. But then I said, you know, here we also have the sanctuary in our church building, and we have one of those, you know, old-fashioned wooden altars.
Mm-hmm.
And I pointed out, this is in the shape of a chair, a throne.
Mm.
This is the sanctuary of the Lord, where he comes and meets us and sets his table before us.
Where heaven touches on earth. And of course, the fulfillment of that really is when the man Jesus is walking around, right? The eternal Son of God in human flesh and blood. Here is heaven come to earth, heaven visiting earth. And of course, earth just totally misses it, but there it is. Also then praising him for his mighty acts, his excellent greatness. So stressing again, not about what we do, and not but about above all how he has acted, and we see that act in the cross to be the greatest act of all.
Yeah, it's not about you; it's about Jesus for you.
There you go. Someone should do a show on that.
Yeah. I know.
And then, of course, how to praise him? What do you use to praise him?
I love the you know, you get this pile of instruments listed up here. The trumpet, the psaltery, the harp. I don't know what the difference is between a psaltery and a harp. I take it they're different kinds of what we would call harps. Praise him with the timbrel. That would be like the tambourine and the dance. And praise him with stringed instruments of all kinds. And organs. Well, that's just the old-fashioned word for a pipe, right? So probably thinking of things like flutes. So the idea, though, is everything gets to get in on the praise of God. Everything God made, every instrument ever invented by man is actually finds its fulfillment in being used to proclaim the great deeds of God in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. And all those things, you know, created by the work of man's hands. But, you know, what is the chief goal of all this? To praise the Lord. You know, everything that we create has that goal to serve that purpose.
So, I mean, that's really huge then, that everything he created has that goal too. I mean, whether they know it or not, every living thing that hath breath, let them praise the Lord. So there's not a single person that you're ever going to run into who wasn't made by God to be an organ, an instrument of his praise, right? Every single one is there to proclaim him to others, even when they don't know that that's what they're there for. Then it's our job to trumpet that to them.
Yes, indeed. And it's that reflection. Us as creatures reflect our Creator as we are made in his image, the Lord of life.
Yeah, yeah. I want to give you a few seconds to wrestle with some of the questions our brother James sent our way today. He says, you know, how's the divine nearness experienced when wickedness is slowly destroyed and you're still in the midst of all this evil turmoil? How do you experience the divine nearness then?
I remember and recall what God has done. You know, God didn't make himself apart from that, but he came down in Christ Jesus. You know, he came into the muck of our sewer and dwelt amongst us sinners so that he himself could be the one who would take our sin to the cross. So when there's wickedness around, you know, that's where God is. Christ came to save sinners.
So, I mean, this is a huge thought that you just laid on us there. That means that whenever you experience wickedness and it's near to you, that can be an experience of Christ, because there's not a single wickedness you will ever touch that he hasn't carried into himself. And so all of a sudden, wickedness ceases to be this destructive thing that it was when it becomes an occasion of communion in Christ, which is an amazing thought. Wow. The last question from James, really quickly. Can my mouth speak truly of the compassion of the mercy of the Lord and yet act lawfully in lockstep with evil and wickedness? In other words, can my mouth be doing one thing and my life be doing another? I think the answer to that, James, is of course it can be. The answer, though, is not to have your mouth stop. It's to get your feet moving with your mouth going in the way of the Lord. Well, we're at the end of our time together, Pastor Lorefield. I really enjoyed it. And you take care of that green giant up there.
I will.
And it's so good to have you on the show, and we'll hope to do it again real soon. People loved by God, remember, this show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon signing off for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.